Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Job, chapter 28. And again, we are preaching through the book of Job. And while Job 28 does not give us a heading of who's speaking, we know going back to chapter 26 and 27, looking on to chapter 29, this is Job speaking through this whole time. And I will just say that I have found this chapter, Job 28, to be one of the most delightful chapters in the book of Job. It's about as delightful as the end, chapter 42, so I trust we can enjoy this. Job chapter 28. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people and places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the source of sapphires, and it contains gold dust. That path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. Man puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does come wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, "We've heard a report about it with our ears." God understands its way and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure, when he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's open our red songbook folder again and turn to page 14, "Be Thou My Vision." And we'll sing just the first two verses. The first verse, "Be Thou My Vision, O Lord." The second one, "Be Thou My Wisdom." And the wisdom of God, I'll just say, is not an abstract idea. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's what we're crying out to God to be our wisdom. So let's sing, "Be Thou My Vision." Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou Amen. Let's continue reading from God's Word. And it's from the Epistle, James chapter 1. James was written to suffering Christians who had been persecuted and chased out of Jerusalem. Job was a suffering man, king of Edom. So we read in James chapter 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." And over to chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There in verse 17, you could substitute Jesus. "But the Son of God that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle." And again, wisdom is a person. Let's go to the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 7. We have frequently read from this. Children, you probably know a song about this, about the wise man and the foolish man, both building a house, one on the rock, one on the sand. And the rock is what Jesus teaches us, his sayings, his law word. We want to obey our Lord and be wise people. So let's stand together as we read from the gospel. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. This pictures the story of Job. Literal winds blew against the house of his children, against his crops, against things. True destruction. But Job was founded upon fearing God and turning away from evil. And so God said he's blameless and upright. And Job refused to curse God and die. He held fast to his integrity. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to have that mindset, that purpose, that vision, that Jesus is our wisdom, that would be built on your sayings, Lord Jesus, that we would trust you, that we'd be hidden in you, we'd be crucified in you, we would imitate you, Lord, that we would be just disciples of you, doing what you say, and that you would fill us, Father, with understanding. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Job chapter 28 is Job's praise of wisdom. And he asked this double question twice in chapter 28. Where then can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? So that's the theme. Now, last week I said some commentators, some say that chapter 27, verses 13 through 23 is out of place, and they say the same thing about chapter 28, that it just doesn't fit. But I think that's ridiculous. It does fit. In chapter 27, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said..." Chapter 29 starts out the same way. Job further continued his discourse and said, and that word discourse is literally the word proverb. It's translated proverb in the other places of the Old Testament. Proverbs 8, verse 15 says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice." The "me" there is referring to wisdom. Job has begun to speak proverbs at this point in the story like a king. He is a king, but he's speaking proverbs like a king. That's what kings do, wise kings do. God rules his creation with wisdom. Back in chapter 25, where we have this last friend speaking, he says there in 25, verse 2, "Dominion and fear belong to God." That's true. But that word dominion is the verb form of proverb. God rules his creation proverbially. Proverbs is wisdom language. He rules wisely and justly. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 says, "Yahweh possessed me," speaking of wisdom, "at the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Was he possessing an abstract idea? Or was that speaking of the communion, the fellowship of the triune God? So we want to think about this idea of where can wisdom be found. Job says in verse 13 of our chapter here, chapter 28, he says, "Wisdom isn't found among the living." But he says in verse 22, "Death has heard something about wisdom." Where did death hear about wisdom? And Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding." Well, how do we get it if it's not found among the living? Why do we need to get it? What does it have to do with death? And since this is a book about suffering, though Job doesn't really speak about suffering here, what does wisdom have to do with suffering? Let's begin at point one. Man has been given astounding ingenuity, technical genius, yet he cannot extract wisdom from the earth. And in the first 11 verses, Job talks about the industry of mankind. And he does not denigrate work. He actually is praising work. He's praising initiative that men take. He's praising industry, the technical skill and the witty inventions that God has given man. He's praising those things. And he's even indicating, though God's curse came on the earth for the sake of man, and there's trouble, you know, having dominion, he's pointing out how man has fulfilled and been fulfilling this dominion mandate, harnessing all the resources that God has hidden in this earth that he's given for man to dwell on. The ancients would dig into the earth and they found buried silver, gold, iron, copper, and precious jewels. You see that in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. There's a mine for silver, a place for the gold to be refined. Iron's taken from the earth, copper smelted. The stones come out of there, the precious stones as well, as we'll see. It's coming from the earth. And the ancients were not ignoramuses. They dug in the earth and found these things. They entered the dark bowels of the earth to search for these things, verse 3. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. There was risk-taking to go into the belly of the earth. But there was great reward. It's the risk reward. And so they would come back with these precious metals and jewels. Verse 4, they would travel away from civilization. He breaks open a shaft away from people and places forgotten by feet. And then they would hang far from men and they'd swing to and fro. They're digging shafts in distant locations. And they let themselves down by robes as they chip away at the rocks and find the precious ore and the precious jewels. They're doing all these things, and they're claiming prizes. We just pause for a moment. We're told in Scripture, at the very beginning, we're told in Scripture in the commandments of God, that God made the world in 6 days, and everything that in them is. And we're told that he made everything from nothing. And that is just simply stupendous. If you think about that, because we live in a very material world, everything from nothing, he said, "Let there be," and there was. We should meditate on that. Job's meditating on that throughout the story, and God's going to talk about creation at the end of the story of Job. But I want you to compare something to that. So God did that in 6 days, and it is just mind-blowing. But I want you to consider the last 6,000 years of the image bearer's history, of man who was made in God's image, the last 6,000 years. And man, like Job has said, has exercised all kinds of technical genius. They learned how to work with metal. They learned about instruments. They learned about all these things. And the results are astounding. It's allowed us to have shovels and knives and scissors and engines and watches and automobiles and skyscrapers, MRI and CAT scan machines, glass, silicone chips and computers and cell phones, jet engines that soar in the heavens, submarines that plummet the depths. And these things too are a gift of God and are not to be despised or taken for granted. But though man probes deep into the earth, wisdom lies even beyond that. If you turn over to Job chapter 11, Zophar was talking to Job at this time, and he's criticizing Job in verse 6. Oh, I wish God would show you the secrets of wisdom. But he's going to talk about wisdom, and in verse 7 of Job 11, Zophar says, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measures longer than the earth and broader than the sea. And so God has blessed man with incredible understanding to make things and work things and manufacture things. But we can't probe deep enough or fly high enough or go far enough to find wisdom. Going back to our text, Job 28 verses 5 and 6. As for earth, from it comes bread. But underneath it's turned up as by fire. Its stones are the sources of sapphires and it contains gold dust. So we know that the earth yields all kinds of precious metals, minerals. But at the same time that the bowels of the earth yield that, God has made the surface of the earth to be a breadbasket for people. Feeds us. It's an amazing place God has made for man. Verses 7 and 8. Job says, out of all this, this breadbasket called earth, this storehouse of all treasures in the earth, that path no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eye seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. And you say, what in the world do those verses have to do with anything that Job's talking about? Well, Job's talking about the dominion mandate. When God made man, he said, subdue the earth. But part of the dominion mandate was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle of the land, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And man does things that the animals can't do. Look at verses 9 and 10. He puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks. His eye sees every precious thing. But the falcon's eye can't see those things. The birds don't go flying into the belly of the earth to bring out ore. The proud lions, they don't do that either. In fact, the scripture says how they cry out to God for their food. And so what we have here is God's giving man dominion even over the animal kingdom. It's funny because this simple chapter defies all the false philosophies permeating our culture today. The greenie movement, you know, the PETA, the animal lover movement, the animals are better than man. All these things, it's just defying that because God has given dominion to his image bearer, to man. But there in verses 9 and 10, and in verse 11, this damming up the streams, Job is praising God, praising man's ability to do these things. But I want just to go back for a moment to chapter 9, verses 4 and 6 to see what God does first. In Job 9, verses 4 through 6, Job says, in Job 9, 4, God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? God removes the mountains and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger and he shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble. So Job in chapter 9 is praising God for moving mountains, and he does so through earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. You know, in my lifetime, Mount St. Helens blew its top there in Washington State. And the fascinating thing was things that flowed out of that, the results of that volcano. Godly men who feared the Creator and loved the Creator did studies like Dr. Steve Austin and found out that it's like an instant peat bog was formed. We've been told, oh, coal takes billions and billions and millions of years to form, and here an instant peat bog was formed from the volume of power driving those logs straight down into the earth. We're told that a mini Grand Canyon formed just in days from the lava flow. We're told, oh, the Grand Canyon had to be formed from erosion for millions and billions and billions of years. No, God's got the power of cataclysm. He can do things. He can move mountains. But over here in chapter 28, Job's praising the fact that men can lay their hand on flint, verse 9, and overturn mountains at its roots. So man learned that there's stones and there's harder stones. Flint was known as one of the harder stones. And by doing this, they could overturn mountains at the roots. Now that sounds impossible. I would encourage you to study the life of R.G. Letourneau. He was a man committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't finish college, but he took many jobs, and from them he learned many things, welding and metalwork and all these things. But he's known for his inventions of great landscapers, earth movers. And he's especially known for inventing the fact you could take diesel-powered engines and put them in each wheel of these land movers. And then what he could do, because he's doing that with engines in each wheel, he could make these behemoth land movers. So that today they literally move mountains to mine the ore. When we lived in Helena, we had a dear friend there who worked in a gold mine south of Helena, and he gave us a tour, and he pointed out how they would move a mountain with these great beasts of machines, mine the ore, and then they would move the mountain back and reforest it. Because God gives men knowledge of witty inventions and things like that. R.J. Letourneau, it was his commitment to live on 10% of his income and give 90% away to Christian works. But he said, God always had bigger shovels than my shovels, and he kept getting more and more. Fascinating story of that man. But it just illustrates the truth of these scriptures. Man can move mountains and so forth. It's interesting that in the days of old, mountains were associated with being eternal and dwelling places of the gods. But of course, God can move one of those eternal mountains, just like man now can move these eternal mountains and defy the false gods. The gods there on Olympus and the Roman hills, the Mayans. It's not those things. God made the mountains and he can move them. And now he gives man that ability. And so mining and all this work in the earth, it attests to men's bravery. It attests to the works of dominion. It includes challenging the false gods, because the true God gives men this ability to understand things. Verse 11, God has allowed man to dam up trickling streams and form tremendous lakes through huge dams. And it's given us clean hydropower. The western states, many of them, are electrified through huge dams, clean power, because the water forms, but damming it up, putting it through the turbines, it gives you electricity. It gives irrigation for farming. The West is an arid country, but they could dam up the streams, and all of a sudden we have abundant water for irrigation. And it provided great recreational and fishery blessings. Interestingly enough, there's a movement afoot to try and destroy the dams. But that's man's way, which leads to death, and God's way gives us this bounty. God has blessed man with vast ingenuity and great technical skills, but all the blessings obtained by such things can't unearth the most valuable treasure of all. Look at verses 12 and 13. But where can wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. So let's move on to the second point. All the rare jewels in all the earth don't compare to the value of wisdom. That's hard for man to believe. It's beyond man's understanding, but wisdom's beyond man's ability to purchase as well. So wisdom can't be found in the living like silver and gold can. And many times man is ignorant of the real treasure, the true treasure, wisdom. He just likes the glittering gold and the jewels. That's most valuable. But that doesn't help you in the next life. Man obsesses over knowing more and having more, but misses the greater point. Where's the place of understanding? Man doesn't know its value. Man has an innate drive to control. That's part of the dominion mandate, to control. But when it's ill-directed, it's not directed by the wisdom of God, by the Lord, by fearing Him, then it goes evil. He wants to control others. He wants everything for himself. There's this allurement of power and knowledge. But God doesn't let man harness wisdom in that way. And true wisdom, this most valuable of commodities, is not for our use to hoard so I can control things, but it's for the service of others. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. Solomon says, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me." Ecclesiastes 9, verse 14. "There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it." Control. He wants this little city. But here's the point. Verse 15. "Now there was found in it a poor wise man." So he had wisdom, and by his wisdom, didn't deliver himself, he delivered the city. It was for the use of others, yet no one remembered that same poor man. "Then I said, wisdom's better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised." Jesus, the wisdom of God, is despised. "His words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." But this innate desire for control and power, part of this dominion mandate, men pervert it, use it evilly when it should be used for others. Verse 14, back in our text in Job 28, Job writes, "The deep says, it is not in me." What isn't in him? Wisdom's not in me. "And the sea says, it's not with me." Wisdom is deep, but it isn't found in the deep. Verses 15 through 19, "It can't be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It can't be valued in the gold of Ophir and precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." Wisdom and understanding, according to the scriptures, are more rare and more valuable than all the treasures found in the earth. Wisdom is priceless. Various types of precious stones are mentioned here, gold and onyx. They were found in the land of Havilah back in Genesis 2:12. And gold and onyx, they were used in the breastplate of the high priest, Exodus 28, verse 20. And gold and jewels and iron ore and all these things, they are precious commodities and they are valuable and they are worthy, but wisdom is greater than them all. Verse 18, the second part, "The price of wisdom is above rubies." Solomon says this in Proverbs 8:11. "Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." And yet we clamor for all these other precious things and miss the main thing. In Proverbs 4:7, Solomon said, "Wisdom is the principal thing." Get wisdom with all you're getting, get understanding. We need to pursue wisdom, but where can wisdom be found? Job asks. This commodity that's better than rubies and whose price is above rubies. Well, I would suggest to you, I want to make an application. One of the places we can find wisdom is told to us in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. It starts out like this. You know the words. "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above" what? Rubies. Job says here in Job 28, verse 18, the price of wisdom is above what? Rubies. Solomon says in Proverbs 8:11, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Who can find a virtuous wife for her worth is far above rubies? And then the rest of Proverbs 31 tells us what it means to be a virtuous wife. She's hardworking. She's industrious. She acts like she never tires out. She has no fear of snow for the winter coming. She just doesn't have fear of circumstances. Her husband's known in the gates, so she's a respectful wife. What is all this about? Well, it's told us in Proverbs 31, verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And that's exactly where Job ends in Job 28. What is wisdom? He says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And so a woman who fears the Lord, she is more valuable than rubies. You get such a wife, and you've gained some wisdom there. And I want to make a point. Every woman, whether you're married or single, whether you're a young girl, every woman, every lady should aspire to be that kind of woman. But every man, I don't care if you're a husband or a single man or a young boy, every man should aspire to find such a woman. Post haste. That is wisdom. A woman, whether she's married, whether she's single, whether she's a young gal, who pursues some other course, some other ideal than Proverbs 31 is a fool. There's no wisdom there. And every man, whether he's a husband, whether he's single, whether a young boy, who doesn't seek a wife of such character, a wife contrary to what's spoken of in Proverbs 31, he is a fool. You say, well, I'm looking for a beautiful woman. Well, Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful, and beauty's passing. It's not saying beauty is wrong, beauty's best, any more than gold and precious stones are wrong. But they're here, and then there's something that far surpasses it. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What is wisdom? Fear the Lord, that is wisdom. That's one very practical application of pursuing wisdom. Let's move on to the third point. Wisdom does exist. Though it's hidden from all the living, it does exist. God knows it exists. He understands its way. He knows its place. And so Job repeats the question in verse 20, where then does wisdom come? Where's the place of understanding? And he repeats some of the things he said already, verse 21. It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. So neither man with all of his ingenuity or any of the animal kingdom, no one can find wisdom or see it. But then there is a report that there is such a thing as wisdom. Verse 22. Destruction, which is the word abaddon, destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it, wisdom, with our ears. We've heard about this wisdom. Of course, the wisdom of God penetrated death and abaddon and came back victorious. Yeah, they've heard about it. But the point I think Job's making is that all mankind know intuitively that wisdom exists. All mankind know intuitively that there's a creator God. They just don't want to acknowledge him as God. They've heard about it, but they don't seek it. Which leads to the only answer, where is wisdom? Well, it's with the transcendent God, verse 23. God understands its way, and he knows its place. God does. He's the master of wisdom. He is the wisdom God. Man's vision is limited, but not God's. Verse 24, he looks to the ends of the earth. He sees under the whole heavens. He knows all. He sees all. God used wisdom in creating the heavens and the earth. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31, an excellent, wonderful declaration of how God used wisdom. In Proverbs, many times wisdom is portrayed by Solomon as a great lady. Proverbs 9:1, she's prepared her food and so forth. But in that section of Proverbs 8, verses 22 And verse 3:1, where it says that wisdom was my companion. Wisdom was the delight of my soul. It's used in the masculine. And again, my argument to you is that wisdom is not just an abstract idea. It's the Son of God. And it's commonly held that Proverbs 8:22-31, where wisdom is a personification of the Son of God. And that is in accord with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it talks about how this Word was in the beginning, and all things were created by Him. And without Him, nothing was made that is made. And then the same Word then became flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about the Son of God. It's not just some idea that I have to somehow get a hold of. It's the person we need to have a devoted communion with. In the rest of these verses in Job 28, Job gives some examples of God's amazing wisdom in structuring four different forces in the world. He starts out with wind in verse 25, to establish a weight for the wind. The word wind there is that word ruha we've seen from the beginning of Job till now. It was wind that blew violently and destroyed the house that his children lived in. The three friends come to comfort him, and they're just wind bags blowing wind to him. Wind is unseen. We can see the effects of wind, but we don't see wind. Wind can't be contained. You can't stop it. Wind has weight. Wind can bring cool breezes that refresh our soul, refresh the earth. But wind can also be violent gusts that destroy, like Job chapter 1. Jesus says wind is like the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit's like wind. The wind blows where it wills, and you don't see where it begins or goes to. So is the Holy Spirit, John 3 verse 8. And so we have this idea of wind, but he's not only established a weight for the wind, God apportions the waters by measure. He knows the volume of water on this planet, this earth. How can he know that? Isaiah 40 verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? That's God. God can calm the seas, or he can make them ferocious. He can create a storm on the sea. They're all under God's control. Then he says here in verse 26, God's made a law for the rain. Did you know there was a law for the rain? God's made the law for the rain. This reveals God's understanding. He determines rainy seasons and dry seasons. He determines how much rain falls. He determines which direction it falls, how gentle it is, how hard it comes down. He's prescribed it. He controls it. Nature is not just some impersonal, whatever happens, happens type of thing. It's governed by a providential God. It's governed by the wisdom and decrees of God. It's governed by the one who created it and holds it together, Colossians 1, our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, he talks about a path for the thunderbolt. God directs the path of the thunderbolts. You see lightning, and it looks like a zigzag crazy thing, not knowing which way it's going. But it can't leave the pathway God has made for it. God directs it. God controls it. God structures the world in wisdom. Nature is not unpredictable to God. He, to use the words of 25 and 26, he establishes it, he apportions it, he prescribes it, he makes the way for nature's forces. Man can harness things in the earth by digging it out. God harnesses the whole thing. In verse 27, then he saw wisdom and declared it. That's God. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. At this verse, some people say, again, it's pointing out to this abstract idea. But Solomon makes the point, again in Proverbs 8, that wisdom was the master craftsman beside Yahweh, daily his delight. And in Colossians 1:16 and 17,